in the Reformed faith, we believe that the Scriptures are the verbally inspired Word of God, and that they are our sole rule of faith and of practice. How sad it is, however, to consider that we live in an age where there is an increasing rebellion against the Word of God. And for many denominations, and for many individual believers, there's a choosing of those things which are convenient, while at the same time, there's a casting aside of other things which are not so convenient. The reality is that not only has the church hostility from the world tonight, and that is to be expected, for if the world hated Christ, then the world will also hate Christ's people. But also there is hostility to God's word from within the ranks of the Christian church, where the attitude to God's word is in many cases openly defiant of its teachings. That is seen no more so than when we deal with the subject of the head covering in public worship. Now let me say this before I go on any further. I'm not seeking to get at anyone, for I'm conscious that there are many people who are in ignorance about many of these things. I'm conscious also that we have a second and third generation of our own people who don't understand or don't know the reason why the ladies are to have their head covered and the men are not to have their head covered. And so don't think for one minute that I am trying to pinpoint someone out. While churches purport to preach the whole counsel of God, they conveniently and they deliberately do not teach their people about the head covering. I hear many say today, but sure, it's a minor detail that we ought not to concern ourselves about. To which I must reply, I must say this. Is anything which God has stated in His Word to be considered in such terms? If God has inspired His servant to present this discussion, which covers a half of a chapter, and has preserved that word for generations to come, then surely it is our duty to give attention to it, and to know what saith the Scriptures, and then by God's grace to obey them. The apostle, in penning these words to the church of Corinth, was seeking to instruct them in matters with regard to worship. And particularly so, to correct them in some things that had crept into the church. Now you'll see there are things which he can commend them about, as you'll notice from verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Ordinances which he had given to them, and they were found to be kept. And the apostle only desires that they be followers of him, or the sense of the word is imitators of him, insofar as he was following and he was imitating Christ. And that is why he proceeds further, even to correct them concerning the head covering, which has the stamp of divine authority upon it. And it is a subject that we want to look at this evening. I want you to consider firstly with me the context of the word. It is important that we ascertain the context in which this instruction is found. You see, there are plenty who will offer as an excuse for not having their head covered in worship that this was only something for biblical times, that this was only something for the women of Corinth alone. And the ironic thing is that those same people have no problem in adhering to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and carrying it out exactly as it is found in the latter part of the same chapter. There is no setting aside there of the remembrance of the Lord's death. There's no setting aside of the breaking of the bread or the pouring forth of the wine. Well, then why seek to set aside the ordinance that God has given at the opening part of this chapter? Men and women, understand that here is something that is given to all churches and for all succeeding generations of those who would seek to worship God in an acceptable manner. That much is clear even by the manner in which the apostle opens 1 Corinthians. You turn back to the first chapter Let me read to you the first two verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenius, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, there was problems in the church of Corinth, and that's why he is under the inspiration, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, penned these epistles. But you'll notice he doesn't only direct these words to the church of Corinth, but verse 2 says, unto all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't limit these teachings just to Corinth. He doesn't limit the relevance or the instruction just to ladies of this church. Just as in the same way, we're not to say that the commandments were only given for the nation of Israel. Or neither do we say that the Sermon on the Mount was only for the disciples to whom the Savior was to preach to. What we need to be is to be consistent. And the same truth is brought out in our own passage. Notice the word of verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He doesn't speak there only of the church of Corinth. He uses the plural. The churches of God. There was no such custom, he's saying, no such custom as women engaging in public worship without a head covering, or men doing so with a head covering, and no other practice or no other custom was permitted. And to use the words of the commentary of Matthew Henry, he said this, those must be very contentious who would quarrel with us. The context is to the churches. The context is to all believers throughout every generation. Let me put it to you, here is something which is for you tonight sitting in our church. As it is for every believer. Notice also that the context concerns the public worship of God. Again, if we are consistent with the context of the passage, then it will be clearly understood that it has to do with the body of God's people coming together for the purpose of the worship of God, the public worship of God. That is how the Lord's Supper is to be held. There is no scriptural warrant for the Lord's Supper to be administered in houses or to be carried in a bag into a hospital to someone who's not well and given to them there. There's no biblical warrant for that. It is clear, and the apostle makes it clear here, it is when the body of God's people come together. You look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, there's a coming together. And the same is true of the teaching in the first part of the chapter with regard to the head covering for the woman. It is the manner in which the women are to approach unto God in their public worship. That is further emphasized by the words of verse 4 and 5. Let's read it. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Now there's two things there that the apostle specifically mentions. There's the praying and there's the prophesying. Prayer is not only for public worship. God's people ought to be praying at home, as well as praying in the church. But let's say this, that prayer in worshiping the Lord publicly, it is a vital and it is a most important aspect. And prophesying or preaching, as we would say today, certainly is a public act of worship. For it is then that the counsels of God, of God's word are told forth. You turn over a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you'll see in verse 4, for example, two full purpose of preaching. Why do we preach? Why is the preaching of God's word central in our denomination? Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth or preacheth edifieth the church. We preach because it is an edification to the believers. It is edifying the people of God. It is building the people of God up in their most holy faith. Now you look at verse 24 and you will see the other reason why we preach of the same chapter. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Why do we preach? We preach that sinners might be saved. To edify the saints and to preach salvation to those who are still in their sin. That's the purpose of preaching. Now that is not to say that the women are to preach. We're not teaching that. The scriptures do not teach that. In fact, if you turn over even to 1 Timothy, in the chapter 2, you will see in verse 11, for example, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. There wasn't to be the woman jumping up in the middle of the service and asking questions and so forth. There wasn't to be the woman who were preaching in the temple or in the coming together of the church. No, they were to learn in silence. Those things that were to be asked were to done afterwards. The apostle's not teaching that women should be preachers. They weren't to usurp authority. So how then is this word prophesieth applying to the woman? You've seen in verse 4 and 5 of our chapters the praying of the prophesy. Well, if you turn back to the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, I want you to see and understand there that the same word is used for the worship of God by music and by singing. 1 Chronicles 25, moreover, verse 1, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals, and number of the workmen according to the service was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, and Joseph, and Nathaniah, and Azrailah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king, of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshari, and Hashabiah, and Mathathiah, 6 under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. The purpose of music, listen, it's not to entertain. The purpose of music and of singing is to be unto the Lord. But you'll see that in those verses that I've read, the word prophesieth is used as well. And that's something that the women engage themselves in. The same word is used. The singing is certainly a part of the public worship. So what Paul is stating here was plain. Wherever there was public praying, wherever there was public prophesying or preaching or singing, the man was not to engage in public worship with his head covered, and neither was the woman to do so without the covering on her head. You know, that answers for me the query as to whether a woman should have her head covered at weddings and funerals. Some people have asked me that. I think it is proper that they ought to be. Why? Because in those places there is public worship, there is praying, and there is prophesying. That answers it. And mind you, that's something that has been neglected today. And see also that the context has to do with the Christian custom. This is something that distinguished the Christian from the heathen that were round about. Indeed, to consider the Jews in Corinth, it was the man, and it still is to this day, by the way, who wears the head covering. And in the Greek community, both the women and the men in that pagan society, both them worship with the head uncovered. And so it is clear from what the apostle was teaching here that the wearing of the head covering for the woman was that which was contrary to the local customs of the day. In this, as well as with other things, the Christian is to behave differently from the world and from other religions of the world. The believer tonight is in the world, but thank God we're no longer of the world. And thereby, we don't take our pattern after the fleeting customs of this world. But we take our guidance in accordance to the unchanging word of God. It stands true. the context of the word. Now let me take you a little further. Let me show you the covering of the woman. Why does our denomination hold the view that women should have their head covered during the public worship of God? This is not something because it looks nice. And it does. Or indeed because someone else does it, then so must we. We're very nearly on our own now with this. Our example ought not to be taken from other people, however. For conversely, that is what happened and has happened in some other churches where the head covering has been done away with. You see, the new minister's wife has come in. And she has been seen to not have a head covering. And so you can see all the other women, oh, they say the minister's wife doesn't wear a head covering. And so mine goes off. I don't need to wear one either. And they have looked to the woman, that woman, as their example. Dear men and women, the motives are none of these. The women are to have their head covered because it is scriptural. And you can't get away from that. It is scriptural. This is not some standard made by any church. This is a precept that God has placed in His Word. And you know there are many who will say, sure, it's only found in 1 Corinthians 11. But even that be so, and I might have reason to contend that, certainly the principle of being different and the principle of being having distinction amongst the people of God is found throughout the Scriptures. But even though we accept that premise, 1 Corinthians 11 is still part of God's Word. It's as much of God's Word as John 3 and 16 is. And when God reveals His will as He has done, which comprises half this chapter, then that ought to be enough for us to give attention to it and to seek to obey it. But consider also that the women should have their head covered, not only because it's scriptural, but because it is a symbol of submission. God has an order of authority. You will see that from verse 3. Read it with me. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God has an order. Now you will appreciate that the head is the governing organ of the whole body. If your head is sick, your body will be sick. It is the governing organ. And there's only one head. The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, of course, you'll say, well, Christ is God. Christ is equal to God. And that is the case. But with His condescension and taking upon Himself the form of man, the Lord was subservient to the Father's will. He came to do the will of the Father. You turn over to John 14 and you'll find He says that very thought. John 14, verse 28. Ye have heard how I have said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He's referred to in Isaiah's prophecy as God's perfect servant. The head of Christ is God, you see, in His humanity. In condescending to this world to take upon Himself the form of a servant. What about the position of the man? None would disagree that the head of the man is Christ. Every believer ought to accept that the head of the church is Christ. And we can discern if any body or so-called church is genuine and in accordance to the Scriptures if we consider their head. That's why we believe the Church of Rome is Antichrist. Why? Look at their head! Papa! Someone who says he's Christ's vicar on earth. There's only one head. That is Christ. The church is subject to Christ as its only head. Ephesians chapter 1 and the words of verse 22. and hath put all things under his feet, that is under Christ, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head. Now what about the head of the woman? And now we're getting down to tax here. In God's order, the woman is subordinate to the man. And it is proved by creation. You look at the words of verse 8 and 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. What's that mean? It simply means this. The man wasn't taken from the woman. He was created from the dust of the ground. But the woman was taken out of man. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and in that deep sleep, he took a rib out of Adam's side. And so, woman was created, or made. He didn't take a bone out of his foot to walk over. He didn't take a bone out of his head, that she might be over him. He took a bone out of his side. That place that is nearest to his heart. The man, therefore, has the position of authority. That's not to say the woman is inferior. They both have different roles to play. They each are dependent as each other upon the Lord, as you'll see from verse 11. To each God has given honor. To each God has given privileges in the position in which they hold. And to the believer, there ought to be respect to this God-given order, both in the home and in the place of worship. And when a woman obeys the teaching of Scripture, she recognizes her God-given position, and she happily shows her submission to her husband if she has one. That principle will manifest itself in the place of public worship. And so it is clear from these words that the man is forbidden. Here's something that the menfolk are banned from doing. So don't think, ladies, that you're being discriminated against. We can turn it around onto the other side. Here's something that the men are banned from doing. The man is not to have his head covered. It's clear from the Scriptures that that is the case in public worship. For to the man to have his head covered, that would be denying God's appointed place for him. And by doing so, verse 4, he would be dishonoring his head, which is Christ. Oftentimes a man will take off his hat in the presence of greater authority. Men go before the Queen to receive their medals and so forth. They take off their head covering. How much more so this ought to be the case when we come into the presence of Almighty God. But in the same token, as it is forbidden by man, so the women are to have their head covered, because not to do so is to dishonor their head, verse 5, which is the man. To not have her head covered would be to appear as her superior, and thereby throwing off the mark of submission. Paul emphasizes each one's responsibility as much as the other. For men to wear a hat would be so disobedient. Yet how is it that many, many women show a reverence by worshiping without a covering? And you know, that's a very serious thing. Just as if she were completely shaven. Look at the verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. It reminds us to be shaven was a mark of shame. It's a mark of disgrace. Not only in that to be shaven in those days was often the mark of a harlot. It was the mark of one who was committing adultery. They would have their head shaven or shorn. And thereby, he's teaching, that's a shame. But if a woman refuses to wear a head covering, refusing to submit, then the next logical step would be for her to remove all trace of her glory in God's eyes. And that is her hair. And it would show her intent to utter rebellion. The Christian woman, to avoid all such disgrace and shame in the eyes of God, therefore ought to wear the head covering. By the way, just before I go on, the Scriptures do not legislate for the modern hairstyles of today, which cause a woman to look just like a man. There's no unisex teaching in the Bible. It is against our natural order. I was at a function not so long ago, and a couple came in, and she had her hair cut just like a man's. That's unscriptural. Look at the words of verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? It causes confusion. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. It's a shame or disgrace if a woman has the same hair looking style as a man. Our hair identifies us. Our hair distinguishes between men from women in a natural sense. And so does having the head covered, or not as the case may be, when we come to worshiping God. And if the distinction is apparent by nature, and it ought to be, or it should be, then it should also be so in the worship by the woman. And that leads me on to state also that the covering of the woman is not her hair, as so often is suggested by the reading of verse 15. Here's a nice argument that a lot of women like to bring to the preacher. Oh, but my hair is the covering. I don't need a hat. Well, let's see. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. My hair is enough. That's what we are told. Well, if you follow the logic of what the apostle is teaching throughout this passage, then it will be proven to be illogical. If it's proper for a woman to worship with hair, then it will be improper for a man to worship with hair. We'll all have to be bald, just like the preacher nearly. That's the argument you have to go down that road if you say, my hair's my covering. Well, the apostle throughout this whole passage is making the distinction in worship between the man and the woman. The man has to have no hat on, the woman has to have a hat on, or a covering, as you say. But if you say that your hair is the covering, then that means a man must be bald. That's illogical. And let's take it a wee bit further. If it becomes even more nonsensical when you consider verse 6, you want to exchange the word covering for her, then you'll read it like this: for if the woman have not her, let her also be shorn. That's a nonsense. That's a nonsense. The word covering does not mean the head covering. But that's how you have to translate it if you bring it from verse 15. If the woman has no hair, let her also be shaven. How do you be shaven if you know her in the first place? For the yet obstinate woman who will hold that her hair is the covering, and consider with me just for a moment, please, the word that is used in verse 15. The word covering. You will see from your margin, it is rendered veil. I want to say to you that it is a different word than it is used throughout the rest of the passage. It's a different word altogether. The only other place in which this word is found in the New Testament is Hebrews 1 verse 12. For it says there, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The vesture. That's the same word as is in verse 15. It means a garment which is thrown around, a vesture, a veil. And we know in our society today those who denigrate women by having them to wear such a garment that conceals their whole being, and all that they have is two little slits for to see out. But I want to tell you, men and women, tonight, God, my God, is not in the business of degrading or humiliating women, as the man-made religions of this world are. For the covering that is spoken of throughout this passage is not the same word as in verse 15. And the head covering does not in any way suggest inferiority, and neither does it degrade a woman. And then I hear the question might be asked, well, what sort of covering ought it to be? What sort of covering should it be that we're wearing? If you take the passage and you take the word cover or covering as we've been looking upon, you will have to remind yourself that this gives the idea simply of an ample covering. That's it. An ample covering. In other words, the tiny bows, the nets, the feathers, the fascinators, they would not constitute an ample covering. And in the same token, a woman who must have a large hat just to be in style or just to be seen is a woman who's missing the mark as well. And I have known women who've said, I can't wear a big hat in that church. God help her. That's all she's looking to do to come to church. The question to be asked is this. Is the head covering worn for the purpose of style? Or is it for obedience to God's word? That's what really matters. The covering for the women. Let me show you finally here the constraint for worship. The argument for the head covering for the woman is not from the basis of marriage, you will see in this text, but it is from creation. Because by doing so, the apostle includes all women, whether you're married or not. And the constraint is placed upon the man not to wear a head covering and for the woman to do so because of the place of authority. Look at the words of verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Man isn't to do so because he was made in the image of God. He was the apex. He was the crowning glory of God's creation. And you might say, well, how does this relate to the subject at hand? In all our worship, indeed, in all that we do, you look across at 1 Corinthians 10 and the words of verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God must be manifested and the glory of God must not be hidden. Therefore the reason why man's head is not to be covered, for he is the glory of God. And also the glory of man is not to take the place of the glory of God, and hence the reason why the woman's head is to be covered. For we read there, she is the glory of the man. The words of 1 Corinthians 1 and the words 29 says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's a very relevant verse where the worship of God is concerned. Dear ladies, tonight, is not your desire that God's glory will be seen, that God's glory will be preeminent in your worship? That you would worship God in an acceptable manner, then you will cover your head with an ample covering. But the constraint goes further. It is because of the presence of the angels. In worship, we are dealing with the unseen. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in worship, there is the presence of the angels. They were present at creation, and they're present in the local assembly. They're watching how we worship the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, in the words of verse 14, it speaks to us of the role of their role in relation to God's people. For we read there, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Ought this not then to constrain us to refrain from all error in our worship? The angels are looking on, they're ministering spirits to the people of God. If they see the woman exercising obedience by covering their head, then it's a means of instructing them. God is using the woman as an object lesson, if you like, to teach them about authority, to teach them about submission, again underlining the headship of Christ and the proper place of every believer within the church. And Conversely, if they don't see obedience in this matter, then it cannot be taken lightly. Rejection of this God's ordinance savors of rebellion. And that was what the angels witnessed in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world. And you know, we can learn from the angels. You consider Isaiah chapter 6. That great chapter in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up on his tree, and filled the temple. I want you to consider how the angels approach God here, as we find it in verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. They, angels, are superior to human beings, to you and me, yet they cover themselves before God. They cover themselves before God. How then can a Christian woman justly object to having to her head covered in worshiping the Lord? The very angelic beings cover themselves. You see the question, it comes down to verse 13 of our chapter. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? In light of the arguments, in light of all the constraints put forward, it is not fitting or becoming of a woman to approach God without a head covering. And dear ladies, it is better to obey God than to obey man. Even men in the head of any church. It's better to obey God than obey the fashions of this world. Not so much as a duty, but as your privilege. That is why we must adhere to and why we must follow the commands for worship that God has given to His church in His Word. And we do so for the eternal glory of the sole head and king of His church, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what He said to His disciples? He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Here's something that you can prove the love of Christ in, that you're obeying His Word. You see, men and women, we're dealing with the head covering, but Christ is central to it all. You take out the Savior and you have nothing. Christ and His glory is the reason, the ultimate reason why the men don't cover their heads and the women do. We've been speaking about the covering tonight. And we ask you in closing, is your sins covered? Have you been to the cross of Calvary? You've taken the sinner's place, realizing that if one day you are to be with Christ, then you must have your sins dealt with and you must have your sins covered over, so as they'll never again be led to your account in that day when you stand before God. Are you saved tonight? That can be your experience if you but will repent. Turn from your sin. Turn by faith to Christ and accept His payment for sin on the cross of Calvary. Then tonight you'll know His cleansing through His precious blood. You'll know His covering, for He'll take the old filthy rags of your garments off you and He'll give you a great exchange. You'll be clothed in the spotless garment of His righteousness. And you'll be accepted in the Beloved's sight. You'll be accepted by the Father, all because of another. I wonder, will you come this evening if you're not saved? Have your sins washed away? Leave this house tonight as a child of God. I trust the Lord will enable you to do so. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts this evening. For His own name's sake.